Amen. Well, we're excited that you're here. I think there's some wonderful things that God has for you. Not necessarily from the service today, but for you in your life. You know, sometimes we vacuum pack everything and expect it in one service. You know, like when the person comes up to the preacher and says, I need you to cast the devil out of me. What's the problem? Well, I have this problem and that problem. You know, they spent 50 years building a problem in their life. And sometimes it's their spouse. You know, I just need you to cast the devil out. And it's like, well, I'm good at casting out devils. I've cast out lots of devils. And I can cast out devils, but I can't cast out flesh. Flesh must be put to death. Mortified. Amen. And you know, the Lord was teaching me one time. I did a service up in Canada, and I had been very focused on in the moment miracle. And you know, because it's a little more, you know, when I first started preaching, I'd pray for people. And how it evolved was I was praying for people in Georgia. I had a service. I remember I was praying for people and for a healing line. There's a line of people, and I said, be healed in Jesus' name, and they'd fall out, and be healed in Jesus' name, and you're healed in Jesus' name. And halfway down this line, the Lord spoke to my heart and said, well, you don't love these people. And I said, what do you mean I don't love them? I'm praying for them, preaching. And he said, no, you don't know which one of those who fell down actually had a manifestation of a miracle. You don't know which one of those who even got a manifestation of the miracle will leave the building and the devil will try to take it from them. And you said you're healed, but you don't know. You know how hard it is when you don't know much and you're learning about God and a preacher says, well, you're healed, and then you leave and you're not. All the voices that you hear of, well, God didn't heal you, you weren't good enough, you weren't qualified enough. How many have experienced something like that? Well, that's what he was teaching me as a preacher, was to quit being so self-centered and to care about the people. And because that is what preaching is, caring about people. It's supposed to be. And so then I went the other way and I started to ask, now, are you healed? Move your arm. It didn't work. And I had the microphone, you know, and I said, well, we're going to make it work. We're not leaving until you get your miracle. And there'd be 25 people waiting for an hour while I heard one time a preacher say, God works in the silence. He said that he had an experience where he waited an hour and a half where he made everyone be quiet, and then all of a sudden God showed up dramatically. And I was preaching somewhere, and I thought, well, God works in the silence. So I made that church and me sit quietly for like an hour, just sit there and look at each other, you know. We didn't have smartphones back then or iPhones, or thank God, because I had all the glowing. And God didn't show up in the silence that day, so it was just an embarrassed young preacher. So when I was up in Canada, I was praying for people, and this lady said to me the next service, she came back, she had a very bad, severe back problem her whole life. And I, during the prayer line, we prayed for her healing, and she said nothing happened. She said, but she went home and had, and that afternoon had a nap. And she had, she says, I normally don't nap. But she said, I went home and had a nap. And I woke up after about 4 hours, and I turned over and I put my feet on the floor. And when I stood up, my back from the bottom to the top cracked. She said, I'm completely healed. And that's when the Lord began to bring me back a little bit, I think, me personally. Because sometimes we look for a miracle in the moment. If it doesn't show up in the moment, we think we're not going to get it. We think that it's so important that it manifests right then. And what the Lord has been teaching me this last couple of years about miracles and power for you, say for me, for you, for your home, is that when we have a move of the Spirit in a certain direction, maybe it's for physical healing, maybe it's for emotional, maybe it's for finances, maybe it's for family, maybe it's for deliverance, whatever God can do in a service that you're in that moment, that's not the moment for you or for me to hold on to say, okay, this is my moment to get my miracle. How many have been in services where you watched other people get what you've been believing for? You wonder, well, what is going on with that? I know that person. I know for a fact I pray more than they do. I sit closer to the front than they do. I'm nicer to my wife than they are. How come they got healed and not me? That's why we don't compare. Trust me, we don't want to compare notes. The moment that we hold on to in faith is not that moment that says, if I can just get it right then I have it. Okay? It's a moment that says, this is now mine, and I will not accept anything less. Okay? When there's a move of the Spirit, or a moment where God's able to touch us in a certain way, that's when you say, that was the moment that I grabbed it, or I marked a flag in the ground, a banner that said healed. If there's a flow in a service or you're around the anointing where God shows up in miracles of healings, then mark that moment and say, that moment I accepted my healing and I will not accept anything less. What if it takes a week for it to manifest? What if it takes a month? What if it takes 5 years? Faith is not time, does not have a watch. Faith has a moment where you settle it and deal with it, that this is what the Word of God says, and I will not accept anything less. Faith is always a moment that you mark it and say, this is when it's done. Because the danger of just having a miracle moment where it shows up is that you live disappointed most of your life. You live like a illegitimate child when you're around God. Like you gave Him something. Now I have 2 children. And I've learned with 2 children, you never buy 1 gift. Even if it's a birthday party, you buy gifts, a little gift for every kid. Because children know. Harrison, he gets rewards for not being in trouble. We have a whole system of rewards. Well, Ava, oh, there's my little buddy right there. he knows what he gets. My little girl, Ava. She'll say, but I was good today. Because she's always good. So is Harrison. We're children of God. You don't want to compare yourself one to another. You want to be excited when someone else is blessed. When someone else gets something that you're believing for, that should be a sign to you that, yes, they got it. Hallelujah, it's available. I might be able to get it too. And you can mark those moments down of encouragement to strengthen you, encouragement to build up hope inside of you. If you walk around like an illegitimate child, you feel lucky when God blesses you. Like you're striving for His attention. But you don't have to strive for His attention. You have a Father who knows what you have need of before you know it. He loves you. He wants to prove to you He's your healer. He wants to prove to you He's your provider. He wants to prove to you He's your deliverer. He wants to be everything to you, and He wants to prove it to you. But most people never let Him. Let's go to Philippians chapter 4. There's a part of faith where you, what am I trying to say here? I think what I'm trying to dig at is this thing that sits on many people's shoulders when it comes to believing God for something. That they haven't obtained it yet. They're trying to get God to move somehow, or they haven't done enough yet. I don't know if I'm making sense as I mumble through this. But there's a place with the Father that's always safe, should always be safe with you, should always be not negotiable, should always be the same, because He does not lie, He cannot lie. He is worthy of all the worship and all the love and devotion and care you can give Him. It's impossible for Him not to love you, because He is love. There's a place in Him and in relationship with Him that is so secure that you don't have to be secure, because He is secure for you. See, where you can put your heart, put your hopes, put your dreams, put your cares, put your burdens, put your needs into Him, and trust and know that no matter what happens, He's not a liar. He's exactly who He says He is. It's not a question of Him, it's always a question of us. And because I've I think I've seen for years, it's not a competition, it's a comparison. We compare our callings, we compare our provision, we compare our fastings, our amount of prayer, our amount of worship, or our amount of service, or our amount of giving, and the body is supposed to be one. You understand? We're supposed to be comfortable with each other. And in this walk together into God, there's a unity that He's after. My dad, he's an older farmer. He was a farmer when he grew up, and then he left the farm and became an air traffic controller and retired from that. And even today, he's 73. He'll go and volunteer, help out farmers, just to get out on the farm and drive a tractor, you know. And he'll spend days and days, because they have a certain harvest season. And he'll go out there and he'll leave early in the morning and come back at midnight. And he'll work, and they'll feed him. I mean, the wife of the farmer will bring all the guys in and feed them lunch. And he just loves it. And some of these farmers are really wealthy. And my dad, he's not a wealthy man. And what I respect about him is the way that he can get around wealthy man and be right at home. Feel just as manly, even though his pickup truck is broken down. Be just as comfortable talking. Not hinting. And on the other side, these wealthy men are exactly comfortable with him, having coffee, not feeling superior or more important. Because, you know, the world is full of great men. We have days to celebrate them. We have statues to them, cities named after them. men who've accomplished great things in the world. But in our family, in the body of Christ, there is no great man. There's no great calling. There's only one great person in our family, and his name is Jesus. The rest of us are children. Not one is more important than the other. Not one calling is more important than the other calling. I had a preacher get mad at me one time. He was an evangelist. He said, "I don't like what you're teaching." He said, "No, I don't like it. It's not gospel." I said, "What do you mean?" He said, "You're telling people that they don't have to go out and hand out tracts and knock on doors and go preach." And I said, "I'm not telling them they don't have to. I'm just telling them that it's not a requirement if they're not called. That it's okay if they don't. They can witness other ways." He says, "Well, we're supposed to be out knocking on doors. That's the gospel. We're spending too much time praying. We're supposed to be out knocking on doors. We're supposed to be winning the world. The world's lost." Well, you see, pure-blooded evangelists, that's all they care about. You know, I don't mind. And I said, "Well, you know, my wife, she's at home right now. And she's with my little son who's 3 weeks old. Should we put him in daycare so she can go knock on doors? Or is that a part that is okay with God, that he calls that successful, that she's pouring into that one little child? Am I preaching okay?" See, a businessman, someone called to entrepreneurship, should not preach to the body of how to make wealth. Because he had a calling to make wealth. He can preach to other entrepreneurs, but he'll get some guy trying to make wealth who has no reason trying to make wealth. Not everyone's supposed to have $1 billion. Okay. When I got engaged to my wife, I took her down to Chattanooga. That was the big city where we lived by, and at night they had a little horse and carriage ride, you know. So we got on the horse and carriage. I had it all planned out, did the dinner. You know, if you're ever going to get engaged, I suggest you make a big deal out of it. Because they talk about it forever. And so, had it all ready. I said, "I'm going to get on the carriage." And as we go through the carriage, halfway through, I'm going to jump on my knee and ask her to marry me. And so we got on. I was so nervous that we went around once, and I just couldn't do it. So we get off, and I said, "Well, let's do that again." And halfway around, I jumped on my knee and asked her to marry me. And she said yes, of course, and stuck her hand out. And I said, "That's the wrong hand." And how dumb am I to think a girl doesn't know which hand? That's just how nervous I was. She's like, "No, this is the right hand. And that's the right finger. Stick it on right now." And so when I put that big fat ring on her pretty petite finger, do you know what did not happen? I did not hear her foot yell, "What about me?" I didn't hear her right hand complain that the left hand got the ring. Why? Because her being, her, Christy, my wife, that's her body. It's all together. We're all together. Whether we're here in Tulsa or around the world, it is a message of belief that says we can have what God says we can have. We can shake the world. We can bring revival to the world. We can bring miracles. That the way Jesus walked is the way we can walk. We have this belief in us. Is that you? Do you have that belief in you? So we're supposed to become a body and walk together and learn which part is which. You're a part of the body. You're a place in the body. when it comes to believing God for things, He cares about everything. He cares about what you're going through. He cares about what your needs are. I used to think God was way off in heaven. And when we prayed, He was sitting on His throne in heaven. And you'd pray, "Oh God, please meet my need." Because I was taught you had to bother God. You had to bother God. And if you bothered Him enough, He would give you your miracle. Like He was way off in heaven. Way, way off. On some throne room way, way far away. And when you prayed, He was sitting there talking to the angels and to the saints. And He heard this little noise. Bzzz. You know, like when you go camping and you zip up your tent. And you get in your sleeping bag and you lay down and you hear this. You know, you get your head rested and you all of a sudden you hear this bzzz fly by. Do you ever have a little mosquito? And you're like, "I'm trapped in the tent with this thing." And you try to swat it and it goes quiet. And you think, okay, I scared it. And right when you get a little sleepy, you hear bzzz. And you turn on the light and you try to find it. You can't find it. Well, that's how I thought. I thought God was way up in heaven. And I would be bothering Him. He'd hear this bzzz. That was me confessing. Bzzz, "God, You're my healer." Bzzz, bzzz. And then He would take His big telescope and zoom it over to the noise. And focus it. And then zoom in a little closer. And there was a little dot. And that was Earth. And then He'd zoom a little closer. And on that dot was another little dot. And that was me. And finally, because I bothered Him enough, that He would answer my prayer just to keep me from bothering Him. What a sad image I had of who I was. See, He's my Father. He knows what I need of before I ask. Hold your finger in Philippians. We might get back there. Come with me to Matthew. Chapter 6. We'll start in verse 5. "And when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. Assuredly I say to you, they have their reward." Verse 6. "But you, when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut the door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly." Verse 7. "And when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathens do, for they think they'll be heard of for their many words." These are the heathens here. Another word for that is idol worshippers, the people who worship other gods, think that if they bother their God enough. "Therefore, do not be like them." That's not talking about confession, by the way. It's talking about bothering God to get His attention. If I can just get His attention, if I can just get God's attention, He'll do something for me. If I can just get God's attention. And see, this is, I think, the heart of what I'm trying to get to. You have His attention. You don't need to get His attention. And even if it feels like you don't have His attention, even if other people get stuff that you're believing for, it's not because He doesn't notice you. And it's not because you're not as important as someone else. See, I'm a preacher. I've lived my life of following God the best I can, obeying God. I didn't choose my steps. I let God choose my steps for me. Preachers live differently than other people. Maybe you're not a preacher. Does that mean you're second class? Your calling is less important? you have a calling on your life. You have a place in the body of Christ. You're not second class. There's no man or woman or calling that is more important to God than yours. Well, they won't miss me. God will miss you. We will miss you. The body will miss you. Somewhere out of the striving of pride, men have promoted their positions above other positions in the body of Christ and have created a religious symbol of different levels of importance. We have the fivefold ministry, and then we have the rest of you. And the problem is that feeds two groups of people. It feeds the self-exaltation of men who want to be looked up to, and it feeds the lack of giving myself for the other folk who say, you mean I just have to come on Sunday and that's it? I don't have to hear God all the time. I don't have to give of myself. You know, giving of yourself costs you. If you're in ministry, you find out that people can take from you. And you have to give of your time and your heart and your effort. And so we've created a religious symbol we call church that says we have the important few and the rest just come in on Sunday and drop off your offering. If you need to hear from God, then I'll tell you what it is. I'll give a prophecy for you. If you need to be healed, just come to me. I'll pray for you to be healed. He's your Father. You're responsible to get to know Him, to find Him, to discover Him, to walk with Him, to talk with Him, to obey Him. There is no one more important to God than you. In the history of the world, God has not loved anyone more than He loves you. Let's look at verse 8 of Matthew chapter 6. Therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask Him. Do not be like the heathens who are trying to get God's attention or their God's attention. For you have a Father who knows what you have need of before you ask. Now, how many here you have needs? Okay. How many have big needs? Faith is not in the moment. I'm just trying to word what I'm feeling here. Faith is not a badge of I'm great. Faith is what every person in this room has right now to walk into everything God has for you. I'm a preacher. You understand? I don't need $1 million personally. I don't ever expect to have $1 million personally. That's too much work. I'll let the entrepreneurs make the money. I just want to preach. Now, on a personal level, I have other responsibilities. I have my wife, my children, my home. But in my calling, I'm a preacher. You know, not everyone in this room is going to be behind the pulpit. You should be happy about that. There's a place in the body that you belong into. And when we quit comparing ourselves as who's more important, who's more special, who's more anointed, I can tell you right now, I can be anointed for certain things in my house. But there's some things like when I have to, well, especially when the children were younger and my wife would ask me to do some things like take care of them. I remember I said, I'm going to babysit the kids. I said, you can't babysit your own kids. You're not baby, they're yours. What do you mean? And for me to do a little job that she does in like 20 seconds would take me an hour just to figure which end was which. You know what? How do you take this and put this on this? And there is a place in the family, a place in the body that you belong. And it's where you find when he puts you there. When it's time for you to step into that, see, you're made for it. I'll give you a personal example. Can I do that? I went to this place to go minister, and I didn't fit. I remember Brother Norval had a big reputation, Norval Hayes, for soul winning. For putting on soul winning camps. They go campuses, they go to schools, and they would send them to go evangelize and harass people with tracts and tackle people and get them born again and make them say the sinner's prayer under distress, you know. And so we had a request from a church in Pennsylvania to send one of Brother Norval's incredible soul winning military tactic teams to Pennsylvania, to State College, to go on to Penn State University and harvest a bunch of young people. By that time, the guys who used to be them were no longer there. So Brother Norwell said, Alan, I'm sending you to Penn State with a group, and you're going to go do that. And I begged him, please, Brother Norval, please don't make me go. I said, it's Alan. Don't make me do that. I mean, I don't like, if I'm walking down the street and someone's walking this way, I may even know you. And if I'm walking and I recognize you and you're making eye contact with me, I'm going to, look at this coffee shop over here. You know, it's like, if I'm going somewhere or doing something, I'm not that type of social person that I like to get it done. And if you're a stranger and you interrupt my day, man, I'm trying to get out. So, he makes me go to Penn State University. Not only that, he sends me with a bunch of other guys just like me. And the poor pastor, I tried to explain. He said, now, we're so excited you're here. We paid for your gas to come. And we're going to put you in different places to stay at people's houses. And we're going to meet the night before on the university, we got a room to just pray, and then we're going to hit it, and we're going to get people saved. The last group that came got 400 people saved. Well, that's a lot of pressure. So the first night, we get up into this little room at the campus there, and I open in prayer, and the presence of God falls, and we worship and weep, and it was just the sweetest presence. See, I can do that. And then the next morning, well, there were some things that happened, but we spent the week in the most... The next morning, we were supposed to meet in front of the school at the where the students' building is at I think it was 9 o'clock. And we were running late. At 9 o'clock, there was a woman with a gun that shot and killed a student and injured another student right where we were supposed to be. So we show up at 9:30, there's police and SWAT. Now, think about that for one moment. I'm thinking, wow, we stirred up the devil with our worship. I'm thinking, praise the Lord that we were late. God's taking care of us. I'm thinking, how do we pray for this people? That's me. Now, if I was a full-blown evangelist, what would you be thinking? Everyone's ripe for salvation right now. Look at them all scared of dying. Hallelujah. That thought never went through my mind. So now we're on the university campus in the most perfect opportunity to harvest people. And we walk away with like 5 salvations. Our group. And I like those kind of experiences. I'm the type that always jumps into things, and there's never anything wrong with evangelizing or experiencing things. But what I'm trying to get across to you is your calling when you get there. He may just call in for you. See, you put me in the right environment, I don't have to work. It's who I am. You put me in the wrong environment, every day is work. Trying to achieve things and get things. Trying to be someone who I'm not so that I can get God to like me or bless me. Now, you and I are not supposed to pursue that place. God puts you there when he thinks you're ready for it. Because on the way to me finding out who I am, he put me in all kinds of places I didn't like or didn't want to stay. Or you are as big as a part of the family of God as everyone else. Religion has taught us and put into us and ingrained in us this system of man promotion. That places one, and I'm not talking about order. I understand order. I'm talking about family. Someone's more important than me. Someone's call is more important than me. I'm insignificant. If you think like that, if that's in your heart even one little bit, then when you ask God for something, it doesn't show up. That's what tells you. It's because you're not important. You haven't done enough. You're not good enough. It says he knows the things you have need of before you ask him. 100 billion years ago, he knew. He knew what your gas bill would be next month. Now, this word need, I'm not Greeky, but I'll ask one of my Greeky friends to find it. But I'll guarantee you that word need is more than just has to do with what you need. See, he didn't just look at what you need. He made preparations for you to receive. For you to receive. Now, what you need, he cares about. Maybe you need $100,000. I was with a business guy, like a real business guy, like the real deal. And he was talking to me and he said, yeah, next week I got this coming in and this coming in and that going out. And yeah, if I don't get $100,000 by next week, then I lose everything. And you know, that's where he lived. You know, that's his life. And I thought, my eyes got real big. And I thought about what I needed. And I thought, oh, I'm such a baby. It's like, whew, thank God, that's all I can. Yeah. But you could think, You know, God, I just need this much. It's not that much. But to you it is. And because it's that much to you, it's that much to him. Maybe it's your family. Maybe it's your victory in an area of your life. You have a Father who loves you. When he stands here during this service, he's not standing at the pulpit looking at the crowd. He's standing right in front of you right now. And right in front of you right now. And right in front of you right now. And he knows exactly what you need. He knows exactly what you're going through. He knows the mountain of emotions that are attacking you. He knows exactly what's going on in your life right now. And he hasn't just stood there and says, I know what you need. He's made a way of provision for you. And where we can fail in our believing is saying, okay, let me have it right now. You have to come to a place that says, I am marking this down today. Pow! That everything he's given me belongs to me. And I refuse to change course. I refuse to fix it. I refuse to make my own way. I trust him with everything. What if it takes 10 years? It takes 10 years. Faith does not have a watch. Faith says, God's word is true. He is true. I hold on to that truth. And I refuse to let it go. And when the prayer line comes, if Pastor Dave is praying and calls out the sick and you go up, you say, ah, nothing happened. And then two more people down, someone's jumping up and down. It left me, it left me. Like, well, whatever. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. He didn't pick someone else and not pick you. That's your moment to mark it down and say, I'm not accepting this anymore. I'm not accepting a life that allows this anymore. I don't have to accept second best anymore. I'm holding on to God's word from this day forward. I don't care how long it takes, or how long it squeals, or how long I cry, or how hard it gets. I will not let go, because that's the moment that I received it. It doesn't even have to be a service. I'm just using the word service. It could be in your home. It could be whatever moment you make to say, this is where I plant the flag. This is where I mark it down. This is where my anchor goes. This is it. This moment is it. Let's go back to Philippians. Chapter 4. Say this with me. Say, God, he's my Father. He loves me. I love him. There has never been anyone in the world that God has loved more than he loves me. Philippians chapter 4. Verse 6. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Now, how do I walk this out? How do I walk this faith thing out? I can't tell you how many people, I can't count, that I've come across who've been believing for something and finally gave up believing for something and accepted it as who they are. They've accepted it as part of their life. I can't tell you how many. I can't count. You couldn't count. There's not enough fingers in this room to count how many people have given up that I have come across, probably in my services alone. Who have given up something the Word says belongs to them. Family, emotional struggles, provision for your home, prosperity, healing for their body, deliverance from things in their life, have given up fighting. Because when they prayed, or when someone prayed for them, nothing happened. And they went to a place that said, I'm not good enough. I'm not worth enough. He doesn't care about me enough. See? Because religion has brought us as a church, not this church specifically, but as a body in America and around the world, to important things being how much money you give, or how much God uses you, or and we forgot what's most important to Him is none of that. What's most important to Him is you. You're not second. Your calling's not second to anyone. You're called. Your family. You're His child. So how do I receive these things? This is a verse that's helped me over the years. Philippians 4, verse 6 and 7. Be anxious for nothing. This is a New King James I'm reading from. But in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Be anxious for nothing. There is a wave of emotions, of failure, of defeat that I have been walking through for the last little while. I'm hoping that you will say amen too. Maybe, well, not in a good way to say it. I'm not sorry, I don't mean that in a bad way like that. But how many have been feeling that wave? Wait, raise your hand and encourage the preacher tonight. Okay. Good to know. I was hoping that I wasn't the only one, just because sometimes you know when it's an attack on a family. You find out how much you need Him to be your strength. Because when you get to the end of yourself and there's nothing left, He's all you have. See, and if you feel like He's not there for you, you won't hold on to Him. You'll try to get strength in your own. Where's that man that used to face mountains and walk through things? Well, he's been wore out. This little nub standing there, and your little nub's looking up at this giant, scary, and it's your emotions. I mean, it's like I got had a little green ugly devil sitting on my shoulder, squeezing my brain all day, everywhere I went. Just pressure. I mean, does that make sense? I mean, well, that's exactly what it is, the little green ugly thing squeezing you. You're not going to make it. You're going to fail. It's all going to crumble. Look at all this time you've wasted when you could have been building this or doing this. He doesn't love you. He doesn't care about you. He cares about Pastor Dave. But you just show up. So when you get those crashing waves of emotions, and it's like you're drowning in this emotional pool, and you find there's nothing left, that lie. See, what's he trying to do? He's not trying to just pick on you. He's trying to get you to give up believing God that there's things in your future. There's great things in your future. You're not just a Tulsan or a New Zealand or a... Can I call you Brit? I didn't call her a Brit. I called them something else and they got mad at me. A Brit. Or a Swiss, Canadian, Canuck. We're his children. And you have a father that wants you to, who believes in you. And so all these needs, all these cares, all these concerns. See, if you're single, Paul said you don't have to be concerned about other things. Just serve God. Enjoy it. But if you've chosen to have a family, now you have to care. There's things I have to care about that I give to him. He wants to meet your need. Don't give up on him. He won't give up on you. And every bit of inferiority, every lie of being insignificant, every lie of being unworthy, every lie of not qualifying, it's a lie of religion that's been placed into our culture. And the enemy is building upon that lie to tell you, you're not worthy. You're not qualified. You haven't done enough. You need to do more. What good will you do anyway? So this has been my lifeline during this specific emotional batterment that the enemy has been throwing. Verse 6, Philippians 4, be anxious for what? Nothing. When you look into your future and you see no way of it ever being fixed, no way of you ever fulfilling your calling, no way of God ever providing or fixing your family, or here's what he tells you. You be anxious for nothing. But in everything, by prayer, supplication, and with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. So he gives us 3 points here. Now, I was young, I was going to be a teacher. I was going to go to university and be a math teacher. I wanted to coach. But you couldn't. There's no such thing as just coaching. You have to coach and teach something else. So I didn't want to teach English or writing because you have to read all those things. And you know, but math, it's right, wrong, right, wrong, right, wrong. You know, 1 + 1 = 2. Right or wrong, that's it. Piece of cake. You don't have to interpret anyone's writing or essays. You just mark it right and wrong. Well, that's what this is. This is like a math equation for you. It's telling you 1 + 1 + 1 = something. It's not negotiable. It's not an English essay that can swing one way or another. It's not one guy has it one way, one doesn't. This is telling you 1 + 1 + 1 = something. In other words, it's not movable. You can't move this. And here's what it says. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer, supplication, and with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Prayer, 1. Supplication, 2. 3. Thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known unto God. And then the next verse says, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding. Now this is pretty important, because The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding. Have you ever been in a situation where you have peace, but does it make sense why you have peace? Of course you have. So the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will do what? Guard your heart and minds through Christ Jesus. Prayer, supplication, with thanksgiving. If you do these three, prayer, which means tell God your problem. Supplicate, which we'll say means ask Him to help you. With thanksgiving, number three. If you do these things, you will get number four, the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding and will guard your heart and your mind. Maybe you have made a mess of your past. You've hurt somebody. You failed in something. Maybe you're believing for something, and that enemy of destruction is sitting on your shoulders, telling you it won't happen for you. He won't provide for you. You're going to fail. And you get enough strength to feel good about your day, and then 10 minutes later, it's gone. This verse is what saved me. In all things, I will not be anxious. I pray, I say, God, here's my issue. And I pray. The second thing is I supplicate. I say, well, I'm asking you to walk me through this. So you anchor. Look at me. You anchor. I am no longer accepting anything else but His Word. Whatever it is. Do you have a lost kid? Anchor it. Is it your physical healing? Anchor it. Is it your finances? Is it your future? Whatever it is, just anchor. Say, from this day forward, nothing else is acceptable. He is who He says He is, and I'm His child. My calling doesn't matter. He's looking me at His child. He wants to give me those things. And you anchor it. Then I pray, Father, here's my need. I supplicate. I say, Father, I thank You that I'm giving this to You. I'm casting my care to You. I'm giving this burden of how this is going to happen to You. I am giving this to You right now. Now, I did that, and guess what? The pressure squeezing my head and my emotions of failure was still there. That's where number three comes in. Thanksgiving. Thanksgiving is not just saying thank you. Here's what I do. I'm just teaching for me now. Is that all right? I begin to thank God. Verbally. I'll get away from everyone so I can get loud if I need to. Or, you know, loud's not for Him, it's for me. And I'll start thanking Him. Father, I thank You that I don't have to be concerned anymore about this problem. I don't have to figure out how it's going to happen. That's on Your shoulders now. It is no longer my job or my ability to fix it. I've given it to You, and I thank You that You're taking care of it right now. That there's 1,000,000,000 angels going out right now taking care of this need. Whatever it is, maybe it's your finances. I thank You that I have favor wherever I go. Maybe it's for a new job. I thank You that I have favor. Maybe it's for your children. I thank You. They're miserable until they get saved. Whatever it is, Father, I thank You. My husband is going to start following You. Father, I don't know how it's going to work. I don't know how my future is going to work. But I can't fix it. I have no longer the ability to fix it. So I thank You. You're doing it. I give it to You. I thank You that something's being done right now because it's in Your hands. Now I'll stop. And there's that burden of emotion still sitting there. So I keep thanking Him. I thank You, Father, that it's being done. I thank you that you have, using your magnificent wisdom that created this whole universe, on my little problem, you're focusing in on it right now. I thank you that a billion years ago, you already knew this, and that you've already made preparation for it. That my Father, who knew that I had need of it, had already made preparations, and I had to ask. So now I ask. It's in motion. It's happening right now. I thank you it's being done, that I don't have to worry about it anymore. I thank you that my sister, when I was praying for my sisters, I thank you that I don't have to know what to say, or it's not my job to win them to you. I just get to be around you. I thank you. And then you stop. Mountain of emotion sitting on my shoulders. I thank you. Now here's the key. Because most people quit. Keep thanking him. Now, it may take you 20 minutes. It may take you an hour. It may take you 20 days. It may take you every day an hour. Whenever that burden gets on your shoulders about what you have planted, you thank him. And what happens after you thank him for a while? All of a sudden, what happens with me anyway? I thank you that this care is yours. It's not mine. It's not my job to fix it. I've given it to you. I thank you that my needs are in your hands, Father, and that you have, I have obeyed you and followed you, and that you're not a man that you can lie. And all of a sudden, my emotions start to submit. Let me say it this way. The natural part of my emotions start to submit to the spiritual part of my emotions. And all of a sudden, I feel this courage rise up from within me that says, that's right. You have taken care of this. Glory to God, I don't have to worry about this. My sister is saved. Hallelujah, that she has no chance to go to hell. Hallelujah, Father, I thank you, it's being done. Or you say, that's right. You are my provider. I have all the abundance I need. I don't have to, you will take care of me. And that's when your heart lines up with faith. Because part of this walk of faith is not the boom, I got it. I receive it. It's done. It's the children walking every day in the promises of God. I remember when I first started being around preachers, I was helping clean some cars so I can be around these preachers. And I remember thinking, man, there's not much exciting about their life. They do the same thing every day. They'd go into the office, they'd pray, they'd go eat lunch, they'd go home to their families. And I was trying to find some kind of like, surely there's got to be like something really super cool going on all the time. You know, that living life isn't always super cool. Sometimes it's just getting up every day and going to work. Amen. And holding on to the promise that says, what he says I can have, I can have. Not because of my calling. Not because I'm great. I'm not going to be left out. Because I'm not called to be in the pulpit. See, you're his child. He loves you. And his promises are true. Why don't you stand with me today? Thank you, Father. There's a determination I can feel in him for us to walk through what the enemy is throwing at us. In these moments, for some of you that are, you feel really weak, remember, you don't have to be strong. He's strong. You just have to be humble. He's your strength. And when you feel that you're at the end of everything, then it's probably the best place you've ever been. Because you're learning, just like me. I cannot fulfill my calling on my own. I cannot fulfill His promises with my own ability. I'll never find peace unless I get it from Him. So do this with me. Let's place an anchor today. Place an anchor of faith today. Whatever it is, mark it. Today, I'm never coming back from this point. This is the day I received my miracle. And I'll walk it out until it is in my hands. But this is the moment I received it. The message we're preaching is for the family of God. Everyone can receive. Doesn't matter if you just started praying. Doesn't matter if you just got saved. He's your Father as much as He's my Father. So whatever it is on your shoulders, whatever fear, burden, pressure has been telling you, you're not going to make it. It's not going to happen. Give up. Fix it yourself. Give up. Whatever that is, let's face that today. Let's look the devil right in the eye and let's face him. Say, you will not win. Whatever that is, will you take a moment and pray and say, Father, this is the mountain that I'm facing today. And I'm marking it today as being victorious. Today I am marking it that I accept nothing else but victory from my Father in this area. There is a big lie the devil's been lying to many of you about. It says you will never find your calling. Father, we pray right now. And we give these things to you. We mark it as being victorious from this day forward. But our job is simple, to love you and obey you. We mark it in faith right now. Go ahead and do that with me. Just mark it. Plant a flag. We can be churchy today. Grab a flag right now. Open your hand and grab a flag. Come on. Make the preacher happy. Just do it. But remember, when you mark it, it's done. Whatever thing you're aiming for, you can never go back. Once it's done, you're saying, I will never accept my own fleshly attempt at this. I'll never accept failure, no matter how ugly it gets or how bad it seems. Nothing will deter me. I am accepting victory from my Father today in this area. You ready? Hey, mark it right now. Boom. Now let's supplicate. We prayed. Now let's lift up your hands. Now don't look up to heaven because He's not just in heaven. He's right there in front of you. And ask Him to walk you through this into complete victory that's already been done. Cast your care unto Him. Say, this is yours, Father. I give this to you. All the worry and care of how it's going to happen, what's going to happen, I give it to you, Father. I give you my burden now. I let go of my power to make this happen today. And I place it into your hands, Father. And now, Lift your hands a little higher and start to thank Him that He is doing things right now. That He's not piling it up in a huge dump heap. He is actually actively working with His angels on what you just gave to Him. I thank you that right now this is happening. I thank you, Father. I thank you, Lord. I no longer have to worry or care. I thank you, Father. It's being done right now. Thank you, Lord. I thank you for it. I thank you. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Father. It's in your hands. I'm free to worship. I'm free to receive. I'm free to enjoy you and walk with you and obey you. That you love me so much, you would take this care for me. You take my cares and my concerns. You take my burdens. So I'm free to worship you and obey you and fellowship with you. Thank you, Father. You're a better provider for my family than I am. Thank you, Father, that you lead our steps. Thank you, Father. Now that all is state where you are right now, but now that all that junk is out of the way, there's nothing left for you to do. He's taking care of those things for you. All that's left for us to do is worship Him and fellowship with Him and obey Him when He tells you to do something. So let's do that for a moment since Laura's up here. Just lead us in a nice song. If that pressure comes back, when it tries to come back, start thanking Him that it's already done until it leaves. You're not made as a believer. It's not in your DNA to worry. It's in your DNA to worship. So when that worry tries to come, just pass it on to Him. Let Him take the cares from you so you can do what you're made for, and that is to worship. Go ahead, Lord. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord. Every moment of every day, you have someone who walks with you and thinks about you and cares about you. He knows what you'll need of tomorrow. He knows exactly what your need is. He won't abandon you. He loves you. You, He loves. And if that worry and that pressure tries to get on your shoulders, remember, you are not made to worry. You are not strong enough to carry the burden of worry of your life. But He is. In the seasons of darkness, when it seems as in darkness is closing in, I take great pride in watching my children walk with me and trust me more than the circumstances around them. Because my word is truth. And my love for you is true. Do not fear. Follow me. The enemy around you, the enemies of defeat, have many tricks. But you do not need to be afraid, because you are with me. Brings me such pleasure that you trust me enough to follow me. And what wonderful things we'll do together. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. We'll just have Laura keep worshiping. You know you're free if you need to go, but please have respect in the sanctuary at this moment for people who want to keep worshiping.